If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I do apologize, Cindy. I said to verse 15, and you have only verse 15 up here on the screen, but we're going down to verse 22. It is my bad, okay? Not yours this time. So if you have your Bibles with you, we'll have it up on the screen, but also we will, if you have your Bibles, turn with me and we will go down through verse 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12 through verse 22. Hear the word of the living God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint heart, help the weak, be patient with all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? We're very good at doing everything but giving thanks, even for the bad things or the trials in our lives. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word and the proclamation of the same. Let's pray. O Lord of the Scriptures, as only You can do, make Your word effectual to our minds and hearts today. Help us to not look around and say, boy, this applies to so-and-so and such, but help us to look inwardly and say, this applies to me. Help, O Lord, me to apply it to my own heart and life, beginning this very moment. Work as only You can do, O great God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and for Jesus' sake, and in His name I ask these things. Amen. 11 years ago, I preached through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, so this passage may be familiar to you. I'll just simply remind you that in chapter 1, Paul brings out how that these believers in the church at Thessalonica were chosen of God. He tells of their election. He tells of their conversion, how the gospel came to them, not in word only, but in power and in much assurance. In chapter 2, he tells of his initial coming unto them and the effects of preaching the gospel to them. In chapter 3, he tells them that he is sending Timothy to them, because though they are chosen of God, regenerated by God's Spirit, born into His kingdom, they still need help on the way to heaven. And He is sending Timothy, who will supply what is lacking in Paul's ministry to them, to strengthen them, to help them, to encourage them, and to teach them on their way to heaven. In chapter 4, he instructs them how to possess their bodies, which are the Lord's vessels, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of God has taken up habitation in your heart and life. You are the temple of God. And he tells us how to live in sanctification and honor in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 5, this passage where we are, he continues his instruction about the day of the Lord, and he ends it with verse 12. And then beginning with verse 12 through the end of the chapter, Paul gives a series of imperatives. In the Greek language, there are these strong words that are imperatival. They're not optional. They're not pick and choose. These are not things that you can, well, I like this, but I don't like that. I like the other, but I don't like this. And so I'll do what I like and I'll neglect what I don't like. These are all imperatives. And what they're really dealing with is a gospel church. What does a gospel church, a church birthed by the gospel, governed by the gospel, ruled by the gospel, with Christ in the focus of all hearts and minds, of every believer, of the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the musicians, everyone who does anything or has any part of the church, what does it look like? We're living in a very visual age, and people want to know, what does something look like? Well, what we find in chapter 5, verses 12, really down through verse 22, is biblical churchmanship. What does a gospel church look like? We find ongoing mutual ministry. If I was going to take this and develop it fully, there would be 3 points, but I'll just bring these out, and we're going to focus in on verses 14 and 15 today. There are 3 things that Paul brings out. He brings out, first of all, what is the responsibility or the work of pastors and elders to the people? He says, know them, respect them who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. The work of pastors and elders is to do these things. Then the second thing that he would bring out is the work of the people toward the pastors and elders. The pastors and elders work among you, they're over you, they admonish you. He says, now how are you as believers in a gospel church to respond to these that Christ has given and appointed as officers, as office bearers, as pastors, elders in a church? He says there are 3 things. He says, one, recognize them, respect them, acknowledge that they are called of God and carry the connotation of that call in their lives and labors. Secondly, esteem them very highly in love, he says, because of their work or for their work's sake. And then the 3rd thing that he says as to the work of the people toward their pastors and elders is to be at peace among yourselves. And you would think that Christians are the most peaceful people in all the earth, and in one sense they are, because Christ has purchased peace for us at the cross. But isn't it sad and isn't it shameful how petty and argumentative and unpeaceful we can become very quickly? It is a reproach to the gospel. And he says, be at peace among yourselves. Swallow a lot of things. And let me let you in on a secret, Paul is saying, it's not about you. It's about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you don't get your way about this or your way about that, let it alone. Let it go. Our Baptist forefathers dealt with that in chapter 26 of our confession, paragraph 13, where it says, if you have offense with any brother or sister and you've tried to resolve it and not able to resolve it, there are 2 things that you're not to do. One, you're not to forsake assembling with one another. And 2, you're not to forsake the ordinances of the church and observing the ordinances and the worship of the church. And 3rdly, our forefathers said, but to wait upon Christ in the further actions of the church. Christ is active in the church. So there's the work of the pastors and elders to the people. There's the work of the people to the pastors and elders. But what I want to focus in on this morning is this: the work of the people to each other. Notice what he says beginning with verse 14. The work of the people to each other. We ask you, brothers. Notice verse 14. And we urge you, brothers. When Paul says, we urge you, brothers, we exhort you, brothers, he turns from the pastors and the elders to the people, to the members of the church. He's not going to talk about what the pastors and elders are to do toward the people, and he's not going to talk about what the people are to do toward the pastors and elders, but instead now he is coming to what the brothers and sisters are to do for each other and with each other. John R.W. Stott says this, the brothers of verse 14 must surely therefore be the church members. It is they and not the leaders whom Paul urges to give pastoral care to specially needy people in the congregation and indeed to each other. The existence of pastors does not relieve members of their responsibilities to care for one another. And he uses present imperative verbs, which means that they're an absolute necessity. There are several things that I want to bring out that Paul gives us here as to what a gospel church should look like. It's not that you're just here Sunday morning, you're a Sunday morning saint and a weekend warrior. You've showed up, you flipped a few bucks on the offering plate, you've done your duty, you can live the rest of the life that you want to live until next Sunday. That's not what he's talking about. A gospel church is active, it's alive, it's throbbing, it's interacting with its members, it is caring for one another. And there are a number of things that he leaves us with here. The first one is found in verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, sisters, the whole family, first of all, admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. The word admonish comes from the Greek word noutheo, means to call to mind. And the word idle here, some places have translated it unruly, some places have translated it busybodies. Here it's idle. But it's the Greek word ataktoi, those who are not marching in tactical order, those who are just not at their post. They're busy about the wrong things. They're so caught up with the things of this world, or they're idle. And that's why he was talking about, he talked earlier and he would talk again in 2 Thessalonians about working. Work is a creation ordinance. If you don't work, you don't eat. Plain, pure, and simple. And if you can't get a job, then work at getting a job. I've said sometimes it's harder working to get a job than it is working on a job. But he says, warn the idle. Many times people offer excuses, I can't do this. But they can do 10 or 15 other things. Oh, I don't have time for this with regard to Christ's work. But they have time for the things that they want. You know, everybody ends up doing what they really want to do. You tell me what you do, and I'll tell you where your heart is. And he says, warn. Strong word. This is not just for the pastors and elders. It's for all the brethren. And if you see someone that's idle, you see someone that is not walking in step, who is not walking tactically, don't call me and say, Brother Earl, do you know that so and so? Don't do that. Because the first question I'm going to ask you is, have you talked to that brother? Have you talked to that sister? Well, no, but I just thought you needed to know. I don't need to know until you have talked with them. All right. And when you have talked with them, and you've tried to reason with them and help them and strengthen them, you know, wonderful things begin to happen. people begin to grow and people begin to mature. But if they don't, then call me or Brother Paul. But you, the first stage, the first line of defense, you. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. Isn't that the first excuse that was offered after the fall? Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "Yes, you are." We are our brother's and sister's keeper. And in the context it concerns those that are idle, those that neglect duty or work, or those who are not at their post. What if a guard in the military was given a post of duty to watch, and the guard says, "You know, I'm tired. I'm going back to the bunkhouse." And while the guard is at the bunkhouse, the enemy creeps in. Who's at fault? It's a matter of staying at the post. The second thing that he brings out here, warn the unruly in verse 14, and encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. The word faint-hearted here literally means, in the language of the New Testament, little souls. Means to comfort. You see, they are those who are weak in the faith. Because someone is a member of this church doesn't mean that everybody is at the same level and on the same plane in their walk with the Lord and in the strength of their faith. Some are weak. Some are faint. We're going to get to the weak in just a minute. But he's talking about here these little souls. It's not a belittling term. It's a description of just how really faint they are. You know, it seems like that so many times in our Christian lives, in our marriages, we'll make 3 steps forward and sometimes 2 steps, sometimes 3 steps, sometimes 4 steps backward. I know that's not the case with all of y'all. But it is with many outside here. And some days, man, we are strong. We are ready to go against all the Goliaths that come against us. And other days, we're afraid to even get out of bed. And there's some that are more prone to this faint-heartedness. They can be easily shaken. And Paul says, comfort them. Draw near to them. Encourage them. Build them up. Don't just sit in your little world and think about yourself. Reach out and comfort the faint-hearted. The third thing that he mentions here is uphold the weak. Notice what he says, help the weak. Actually, the word is uphold. It means literally to lean against. If you knew someone is about to fall, what would you do? You'd run over and you'd put your arm around them. You'd lean against them. You would seek to hold them up so that they don't fall. That's what he is talking about here. Uphold the weak. Lean against the weak. It means to cling to or lean against them in such a way that they don't fall over or topple. Do you know there are people in this congregation that fall into these categories? They are faint-hearted. Last Sunday I preached on justification. And it was so hilarious. Afterward, I said, "Are you justified?" "Well, I hope I am. Sometimes I don't feel like..." I said, "That was what the whole message was about, wasn't it? Feeling how you felt about justification." I don't know how many of you, some of you know who I'm talking about. Well, I feel like sometimes I don't feel like it. That feelings has nothing to do with your standing before God. And sometimes our feelings betray us. Sometimes we're weak. And believe it or not, this church has some weak people. I mean, not you, but they're probably the ones on vacation or not here today. And let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we feel quite weak within ourselves, don't we? And how many times in your Christian life has someone walked up beside you and maybe put their arm around you and on your shoulder and said, "Sister, I'm praying for you. Brother, I'm praying. How can I help you?" I got a text here a couple of weeks ago that said, "Brother, I just want you to know I thank you for your labors. I love you and I'm praying." Man, that made my day. Well, apart from my sweetheart giving me a kiss. Those little words of kindness. "I am so thankful to the Lord for you. You've been a blessing to me. You have encouraged me." How many people could say that about you? How many people could say, "You know, this sister really encouraged, this brother really blessed me"? That's what Paul is talking about. You want to know what a gospel church looks like? It doesn't look like that at 12 o'clock there's a mass exodus of everyone leaving so that we can get about doing our own thing. It's people interacting with one another, loving one another, caring for one another, weeping with one another, rejoicing with one another, even when our own hearts are breaking. This word "weak" here is the same word that Paul will use in Romans 5, that Christ died, even when we were without strength, Christ died for us. It means someone with no strength. Leon Morris brings this out. "There are those who are not naturally bold and they're more faint-hearted, who are temporarily overwhelmed by the stress of things. Such should not be condemned by their more robust brethren, but consoled and encouraged so that they too may be fitted for the battle once more." And so many times we're so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget there are people over here whose hearts are breaking, they're in pain, they're struggling, they're tempted, they're frustrated, they're angry about this. Things are not going their way. Their job situations, all sorts of relational situations are falling apart. And we are so wrapped up in ourselves, we forget that there are others who are hurting more deeply and more fiercely than we ourselves. And Paul says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." Don't say to the weak, well, sometimes I have said to the weak, "Grow up." But instead, we should go and put our arm around them and say, "Hey, let's grow up together. Let's help them to be strong. Let's help them to take another step. Let's take our minds off of our problems." And that's one of the reasons why our problems just grow and grow and grow and are so exacerbated in our own minds is because that's all we're focused on. The fourth thing that Paul mentions here, help the weak, be patient with all. I frankly do not like that. I don't want to be patient. You know me. I've told you, I've been among you long enough now. Arr! My poor wife. Be patient with her, with all. Long-suffering. Forbearing. Putting up with one another. Again and again and again and again. Why? Well, may I just offer this suggestion? Because the Lord is so patient and forbearing with you. It's easy, isn't it, to get frustrated at people. It's easy to lose our patience with others. And we want people to be patient with us, but it's easy for us to become impatient with others. And notice what Paul says here, be patient with them all. Be patient. Again, John R.W. Stott says this, one might say that the idle or the unruly, the anxious, the weak, were the problem children of the family church family, plagued respectively with problems of understanding, faith, and conduct. Every member has members of this kind. Every church has members of this kind. We have no excuse for becoming impatient with them on the ground that they are difficult. No one in this church is difficult. You know, and Paul is talking about the church at Thessalonica, not here in Shreveport. Glad you saw that, brother. We have no excuse to become impatient with them on the ground that they are difficult, demanding, disappointing, argumentative, or rude. On the contrary, we are to be patient with them. I frankly don't like that. But he didn't ask me, Earl, is this okay if I put this in here for you? I mean, if you don't like it, I can remove it. No, this is an imperative. Be patient. Why? Because the Lord is patient with you, my friend. Now, this does not mean there are no limits to patience. On the contrary, after prolonged and careful instruction, a spirit of rebellion and contrariness continues on the part of the unity in the church. There is a limit, and there is a proper biblical process that should ensue. But we are to work in patience. The Lord is working in each of us. I hope He doesn't give up on me. I pray that He is still working in me as He is with you. And then, the fifth thing that He mentions here is given to us in verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Boy, it's easy to get mad at some people, isn't it? And then we think, what's the first thing that comes in there? I'll get them. I'll show them. And Paul says, no. This means no revenge to anyone who sins against us or mistreats us. Why? Well, that's the way the Lord treats us, isn't it? All of this is bringing us back to Christ. This is how Christ acted. When He was cursed, He did not curse. When He was threatened, He did not threaten. When He was reviled, He did not revile. When He was mocked, He did not mock. He committed Himself unto His Father. Stott again says, all personal revenge and retaliation are forbidden to the followers of Jesus. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. And that's fearful to me. And then the sixth thing, and I'm not going to be much longer. The sixth thing he says here, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Pursue is the word here. Pursue that which is good. How can I do something good for somebody? How can I bless someone? Notice always here. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Not only for yourself, but for all. The context is this, and it should be remembered, is that of being provoked. If someone provokes you, what do? I'm going to neglect them. I'm not going to speak to them. I'm not going to be friendly to them. They say hi, I'll say hi back, but that's it. No, you seek to do good to those, even those Jesus taught in Matthew 5 that spitefully use you. Pray for them. We must do good to others even when we are provoked by them. We must do good to others even when we are provoked by them. Now, he's talking in the context of the church. He's not talking about people here in the world. You know, oftentimes we'll treat unbelievers nicer and more politely than we will people in the household of faith. And that is a shame. That is a shame. Well, really, there are many other things that I could bring out. But I'm not, because I'm not going to really deal with it. Would take too long to deal with rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and so forth. But let me just make a couple of statements here and then make a few points of application and be closed. Leon Morris again says, there is a brotherly love that Christians should practice among themselves, but this pursuit of goodness in the face of provocation is something that they should not restrict. No matter where or how they are provoked, the obligation lies upon us to follow the good unswervingly. No matter what people do to us, we should seek to do good to them. Paul will deal with this in Romans 12. That when someone does you evil, you do good to them. And he said it's going to be like taking a big bucket of hot coals and pouring it on their head. In conclusion to these six things, much could be said. But William Hendrickson is right. He says, this mutual ministry must be exercised by all the members of the church. It is wrong to leave all this to the pastors and elders. End quote. Again, John Stott says, Paul is laying on the whole congregation the responsibility to care for each other as sisters and brothers, to give appropriate support, encouragement, or admonition to the church's problem children, and to secure with all of its members that all of its members follow the teachings of Jesus, cultivating patience, renouncing retaliation, and pursuing kindness. It is a beautiful vision of the visible church as a community, not only of mutual comfort and encouragement, but of mutual forbearance and service as well. End quote. And when the world sees us loving one another, ministering to one another, instead of belly aching and complaining and backbiting, when they see us loving one another, as Paul says, be kind, Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And when the world sees that, you know what it does? It commends the gospel to them. There's something. Early Roman proconsul Pliny wrote, he said, there's something about these Christian folk. Something different. What is the difference? It's the gospel. Leon Morris says, the great precepts of the Christian faith are not addressed only to those who find it easy to keep, but to those who find it difficult. And they can be kept because with the command, God also provides the power. I don't want to be patient with someone. I don't want to be at peace with someone. It doesn't matter whether you want to or not, it's what you must do. In conclusion, just some quick applications as I close. These are not optional and these are not luxuries. You can't just pick and choose what you like and what you don't like, what is convenient and what is not convenient. But these are gospel commands that God Himself, through His holy apostle, gives to Christ's covenant community that we call the church. By the way, this says a lot about the necessity of being a member of a gospel church, doesn't it? Not just occasionally showing up, but committing yourself to this covenant community, to this body of Christ, and saying, I'm on my way to that celestial city, and I want to join with you, I want to live with you, I want to worship with you, I want to serve with you, and if it's God's time, I want to die with you. It's going to the celestial city together. Secondly, if this church is to be a gospel church, not in word only, but in word and deed, then these things must be active among us at all times. Not just with the elders, the pastors, but with all the members. Do you know your sisters and brothers that are members in this congregation? Do you pray for them? Do you pull along beside of them? Do you care for the struggles, the pains, the trials, the temptations, the frustrations that they face? I can't do it all. Brother Paul can't do it all. The deacons can't do it. But if every one of us as members of this visible church of Jesus Christ labor together, if everyone does a little, then how beautifully things will work. The Christian life, thirdly, is serious. These imperatives are contrary to the attitude, it's nobody's business what I do in my life. Oh yes, it is. If you're a Christian, Jesus purchased you. You are not your own. You can't do what you want to do, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it. You are a bond servant that has been bought with the blood of the Lamb. I can't do certain things. I can't say certain things. I'm not even allowed to think certain things. Because I am not my own, I've been bought with a price. This is serious. Oh, you don't know how many times he's irritated me. I don't want to have anything more to do with him. Oh, really? Well, I wonder how many times if the Lord were to say, hey, Michael, do you know how many times that guy's irritated me? I wouldn't want him to do that with me, would you? Fourthly, the truth of the gospel and God's free and sovereign grace should make us the most gracious people, the most loving people, the most warm people, and the most friendly people. Not that we tolerate sin, not that we're going to compromise truth, but we're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and it gives us that boldness to reach out to those who are not so lovely, those who are not so pretty, those whose lives are just messed up and shattered. Because when God found us, when Christ found us, where were you? I can tell you where you were. You were not in a pretty place. Fifthly, in continuing our Christian lives, we must not only turn from idols. Remember how he talked in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, how that you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God? But we must turn to serve the true and living God by serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then I close with this. Are you, as a member of this covenant community, some of you are visitors, and it's not necessarily applicable to you here, but it is to wherever your church is, members. Are you, as members of this covenant community, this gospel church, engaged in these activities in carrying out your biblical responsibilities as expounded in this passage? Are you warning the idle, admonishing the idle, or warning the unruly? Are you encouraging the faint-hearted? Are you helping the weak? Are you seeking to be patient with those that are not very lovely? Do you have in your heart anger and frustration in which you want to repay evil done to you with evil? Well, they did this to me, I'll do this to them. Are you seeking to do good to one another? Are you going and saying, hey, I don't know this brother very, I don't know this sister very well. I don't know this family. How can I bless them? How can I enrich them? How can I build them up? How can I help them? Are you carrying out your biblical responsibilities as laid here out here in this passage? If you depend upon me, I will not be able to do all of this. You depend upon Brother Paul, neither will he. You depend upon the deacons, neither will they. But if every one of us would do a little, much will be done, God will be glorified, the church will be edified, and I believe we will see an ingathering of souls. May God grant it so for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I admit that it is above me. I know what it says and how I confess before you now how little I put into practice what I know. Help us, O Father, from deceiving ourselves by being hearers of your word only and not doers. Help us to prize Christ in such a way and remember that He has purchased us, that He is patient with us, that He is long-suffering with us, and He has promised us good all of our days. And help us in following Him to do the same to our family members in this covenant community that we call Heritage Baptist Church. And may we reach out to those who are outside of Christ. Oh, Father, I wish I had another week with Nenny. Wish I had another day to talk more clearly and more plainly with her about her soul and her broken English and my understanding no Vietnamese. Help us to reach out to others, O Lord, as you reached out to us. It was not those of us looking for you. We were running from you. But in your sovereign grace, you drew near to us and you approached us. Help us to approach others and serve them for your glory. In the name of Christ our Lord, I ask these things. Amen.